Turn, please, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3, page 1243 in your Scofield Reference Bible. We'll be reading the first five verses, and we'll read the verses responsively. The third verse is the text verse. And please, may we stand for the reading of God's Word. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. And let's finish together on the fifth. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And let's pray. And Father, this is a holy time. Your word is holy and sacred. Help our hearts to be settled now. Help our minds, though tired, help them to be alert for the hearing of thy word. Work a work among us. Stir us. Meet with us. Blessed with thy special power, thy preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm aware of the fact that this is the tiredest our people will be all year long. And because of that, I purposely, on the Sunday after pastor school, preach a certain kind of a message, one that will not be taxing to your mind, one that it won't be difficult to follow. Normally, being the genius that I am, I want to feed you, but I realize that you're weary and tired, your mind is tired, your body is tired. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I did this morning, but numbers of our people were working on the buses and the junior churches and so forth this morning. How many of you had some part, regardless of how large or how small, in pastor school? Raise your hand, would you please, all over the building. Now keep your hands up. But stand up. I want you to see that. I want you to see. Now you can see this is a church-wide endeavor. Thank you very, very much. That's what makes it, that's one thing that makes it so wonderful, is that it is a church-wide endeavor. And I realize that you're tired and weary. Look right this way now. And because of that, I take in consideration the time, and I promise you that I will not be as lengthy as usual tonight. I usually preach a couple hours on Sunday night. I'm cutting that down by 5 or 10 minutes. But I want you to get a good nap, a good long nap. I don't want to wake you up with the closing prayer, but I do want to leave you with a truth tonight that I believe is important. I want to speak tonight on the subject, why we don't grow. Why we don't grow. I'm going to make another effort to teach you what I taught you this morning, and to teach you what I've been trying numbers of times in recent weeks to teach you. I'm just going to step back and come at the same subject I was on this morning in another way, another truth, the same destination at which I was shooting this morning. I also am going to speak to you again tonight about what I think at the present time is the greatest need of the First Baptist Church at Hammond. And that's the need for us to serve God in the Spirit, and let Him work through us, just like He came and saved us by doing a work of regeneration in us. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, why we don't grow. And I promise you that if you listen to me carefully, I'll not keep you any longer than usual. I mean that I'm starting preaching now about 25 minutes later than usual. And I promise you that you'll not be out of here any later than a few minutes after I get through. So I have not forgotten the time, and I assure you that you'll be out about the normal time tonight. Father, bless, I pray, this discussion from thy book and this great truth. Help us to be attentive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, in his natural state, has one nature. That's the first thing I want to lay tonight, the first thing I want to say. Point number one, man, in fact, I'm going to make six statements by way of introduction. And the first statement is, man, in his natural state, has one nature. Now, follow me carefully. Statement number two, then one day, man hears some wonderful news. He hears the news of a Savior. He hears the news of a salvation. He hears the news that though he is a sinner and under the condemnation of God, that there has been a plan conceived by the heart of God himself, whereby God becomes man. Are you listening? Whereby God becomes man and in the flesh comes and bears our sins in his own body on the cross. And if we by faith in his life, his death, vicarious death, and his bodily resurrection, that's the gospel of Christ, those three things, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, and we can have another nature. We can be born again, if you please. And when man is born again, he then has two natures. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you may have a good person, a delightful person, and basically a kind person, as I said this morning. But you're not a saved person. You only have one nature. But those of you who receive Christ as Savior have a second nature. I said, number one, man in his natural state has one nature. I said, number two, then one day man hears some wonderful news. And number three, a new nature is born. Now he has two natures. That's very important you understand this. The new nature does not come to replace the old nature. It does not take the old nature away, nor supplant the old nature. It comes to live in the same body with the old nature. So a man is born again. He now is two natures. We call it the new man, the old man and the new man. We call it the flesh and the spirit. We call it the carnal and the spiritual. But man has two natures if he's saved. Now then, statement number one, I said man in his natural state has one nature. Statement number two, I said, then one day he hears some wonderful news. And number three, he trusts Christ and a new nature is born, and now he has two natures. Number four, he is now, and this is important, he is now a babe in Christ. His new nature is a babe, just born. He is a babe in Christ. Statement number five, he is commanded by God to grow in grace. Now, what does it mean to grow in grace? It means that that new nature that was born again at salvation, that new nature is supposed to grow in grace. And number six, a war has begun. Now, follow me. I want to give you an illustration. The best illustration you'll find is this. There is in the Middle East a little nation called Israel, a little land called the land of Canaan, the promised land. That land was promised to Abraham's seed. God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would have the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now, Abraham and Sarah got up in years. They had no children, and they decided to help God. You recall the story how that Abraham and Sarah got this little handmaid, Hagar, from Egypt. Abraham, she gave birth to Abraham's baby because Sarah even was in on this. And a child was born from Hagar by Abraham, an illegitimate child, and that was a son named Ishmael. Now, follow me carefully. Had not God promised to Abraham that his seed would possess the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession? Yes, he had. But that was not the son of promise. When Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90, God miraculously allowed Sarah to become pregnant. And at the age of 90, she gave birth to the son. Now, this son was named Isaac. The illegitimate son of the bondwoman was named Ishmael. Now, Ishmael said, "The land is mine, because Abraham, my father, received the promise that the seed of Abraham would belong to, the seed of Abraham would possess the land of Canaan." But Isaac comes along and says, "Oh, no, the land is not yours. The land is mine, because I am the promised seed. I am the miraculous seed. I am the one about whom God was talking when God said that the seed of Abraham someday would possess the land of Canaan." So Ishmael, he has a valid claim. He's the oldest son, and he had a right as the oldest son to possess the land of Canaan. But Isaac, he's the promised son. He also had a right to possess the land of Canaan. So, in the Middle East, for these several thousand years, a war has been going on. That war is still going on. It will go on all the way until Jesus comes again. And that war is two nations striving for one land. And each nation has a right to that land. The Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, the illegitimate son of Abraham, have a right to it because their father, Ishmael, was the oldest son of Abraham. But the Jews also have a right to it because their father, Isaac, was the promised seed of Abraham. Now, that's the same thing that's going on in your body tonight if you're saved. Your flesh got, your old nature got there first. You were born the first time, and the old nature says, "The body is mine." But you got born again, just like the promised seed of Abraham. And the new nature says, "It's mine." The old nature says, "I have my right. I was here first in this body. I have my right." But the new nature says, "I'm a divine nature coming from God, and I have my right." So just as the descendants of Ishmael, Arabs, and the descendants of Isaac, the Jews, are fighting for the same land, even so my old nature, Ishmael, and my new nature, Isaac, are fighting likewise for the same land. Now, this is the way we do it. Now, follow me carefully. There's a battle going on in my life and in yours. That battle is between my old nature and new nature. If you're saved, you have the same battle. Now, here's the way that we do it. Now, follow me, and here's our mistake. We try to make the old nature or the carnal nature less and less carnal instead of making the spiritual nature more and more spiritual. And it won't work. You will not win a war by trying to break down the other nation. You've got to build up your own forces. Your army has got to be strong enough to defeat the enemy. So I want to say four things about this. Shrinking, number one, shrinking the old man doesn't make the new man stronger. But here's the problem with the average child of God. I know the average person right here tonight. We somehow have the idea that in this battle between the old man and the new man, if we can get the old man to quit smoking, we'll win the battle. No, the condition of the old man is not as important as the condition of the new man. So we think if we can get the old man to quit cussing, and the old man to quit cheating, and the old man to quit watching dirty movies, and the old man to quit lying, and the old man to quit lusting, and the old man not to read dirty magazines, that we'll somehow win the war. But now the war between these two natures is not won by the new nature because of the condition of the weakness of the old nature, but by the strength of the new nature. And that's why we're not growing in grace. And that's why we lose the battle. That's why you come down the aisle, as I said this morning, you promise God you're going to give this up, but you don't keep the promise. You promise God you're going to do this, you don't keep the promise. Why? You're trying to win the warfare between the old nature and the new nature by shrinking the carnal instead of increasing of the spiritual. So what happens is this. Number one, shrinking the old man doesn't make us any stronger. Number two, our inattention to the new man makes him weaker. Now I'm going to say something. You listen carefully. It's more important that a new Christian read the Bible than quit smoking. It's more important that a new man pray than to quit drinking. Let me tell you something, folks. The old man is equipped with ammunition that you can't handle unless you get strong. And for every one thing that you quit, he's got two more to take his place. For example, you quit drinking, and he'll put pride in his place. You quit smoking, and he'll put a pharisaical attitude in his place. Now, right here I'm talking about now is, in my opinion, the greatest need of the First Baptist Church of Hammond on March 22nd, 1987. You are not a good Christian because of what you do not do. And you will not grow in grace because of what you do not do. You have got to strengthen this new man. You've got to feed this new man. And the condition of the old man does not determine your victory or defeat in the battle, but the condition of the new man determines your victory or defeat in the battle. Now, fundamentalists have an awful hard time here. We're more interested in what folks don't do than what they do. Now, don't misunderstand me. Anybody knows anything about me, you know my feeling about standards. Brother, let me just repeat a few things. I don't believe in drinking beer, whiskey, wine, or Diet Coke. But I do drink the last. I'm working on the other. Now, I don't believe in smoking. I don't believe in mixed bathing. I don't believe in women wearing shorts or pants. I don't believe in dancing. I don't care if it's square, round. I don't care if it's square dancing, round dancing, ballroom dancing, rock and roll dancing, the dish rag twist, the boll weevil wiggle. I don't care what it is. I don't believe in it. Listen, don't you ever get the idea that Brother Howes is softening on his standards. I'm not about to give in. I've come too far. Like this, and I'm not going to change. I mean, let all the colleges change in America, but if I've got anything to say about it, Howells Anderson College won't change. Let everybody dip their sails. But brother, as long as God gives me sanity, and that may not be very long, strength, I plan to abide by and preach the same conviction and the same standards I preached for 27 and a half years. And anybody doesn't like that, you better get used to not liking a part of my preaching. But I want to say this. That kind of preaching, that's what you say amen to the most. More amens were said in the last two, three sentences than the whole sermon put together. The rest of it. So because of that, now hear me carefully, our physical nature can apply to that. Because we can say, I quit drinking. I did it. And the flesh says, I did it. And before we know it, we'll build a church of people more concerned and interested in getting rid of folks that have quit stuff than folks that have started stuff. Now, my Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I think it's a greater sin not to go soul winning than to smoke cigarettes. Did you want to say it? Let me make it plain. I think it's a greater sin not to go soul winning than to smoke a cigarette. Now, in our deacon board, we have a rule that we don't choose any deacons who smoke and no deacons that don't go soul winning. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'd rather see a smoking, soul winning deacon than a non-soul winning, non-smoking deacon. Now, if that be treason, make the most of it. But I'm afraid if we don't watch it, we're going to be a church built on the negatives. But you're not going to win the battle by shrinking the old nature. You're going to win the battle by living in that book, by obeying that book, by walking on your knees, by walking with God Almighty, and by strengthening the new man. Number three, if we do try to win the battle by making the carnal less and less carnal instead of the spiritual more and more spiritual, we are using iniquity by which to live godly. We are focusing our attention on iniquity. I'm going to quit iniquity. I think you should. But the best way in the world to quit iniquity is to live godly. You get your life so full of the good, the bad will drop off. I remember one time we had a fellow in our church in Texas who got saved. He wanted to come soul winning. He said, "But I smoke cigarettes. I'm not quitting." I said, "Let's go soul winning anyway." "Oh, you Pharisees," said, "oh, a soul winner that smokes cigarette." Now look, I've never had a cigarette in these lips. There is a scripture, however, that says it's okay. The Bible says in Genesis that Rebecca lit off her camel. It's in the book. It's right there in the book. If you weren't so tired, you'd laugh a lot more at that than you are. But what I'm saying is this. The Bible said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now the fruit bearing comes before the purging. That woman at Sychar's well, she didn't list her sins and give them all up. She went soul winning as soon as she got saved. She didn't know what was right or wrong. She just took off soul winning. Now, this man in Texas, he said, I want to go soul winning. But he said, I smoke cigarettes. I said, go on anyhow. Without soul winning. I said, you witness to this one. He reached for his testament and pulled out a pack of Lucky Strikes. Looked at me and said, that does it. He quit smoking. Now listen to me, folks. If we don't get to the place and live in the place to where the positives of the Christian life mean more to us than the negatives, we're going to shrink as Christians. This book ought to mean more to you than quitting your cigarettes. And I don't think anybody in the world ought to smoke a cigarette. Dr. R.G. Lee said, if God didn't get nose to be a stovepipe, he had made it out of brick and put it on the top of your head, and I agree to that. But, and I'm not minimizing any kind of our little categorizing of sin, but I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. You will dry up and blow away until it's more important to do than it is not to do. You're not going to win the battle against the flesh by shrinking the old man. You've got to enlarge the new man. You've got to strengthen the spiritual biceps of the new man. You've got to feed the new man. You've got to strengthen the new man. That's what the Christian life is all about. Suppose, for example, a guy has an old clunker of a car. A Ford, of course. And it's an old clunker. Looks like a snorting bull as it rides down the street. And that fellow buys him a new Cadillac. Let's suppose when he gets the new Cadillac, he leaves the Cadillac in the driveway and drives the old clunker. Now, let's suppose that he works on the old clunker and tries to improve the old clunker. Now, when a person gets saved, he's got an old clunker already. The flesh. The old man. But there comes to him a new man. The Cadillac. Now, what you better do is spend your time on the Cadillac and not your time on the old clunker. Because if you'll spend your time on the new man, look, the new man will take care of the fight. You just feed him. Paul says, him and Al, Paul said to the Galatian people, you began in the Spirit. And now, he said, Are you made perfect by the flesh? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect or mature or full grown by the flesh? Now listen carefully, folks. I said something like this morning. Jesus died for more than to get you out of hell. I don't think I maybe have been fair enough with you and teaching you enough about the cross through these years. But the cross is a lot more important than just a substitutionary death of Christ. Paul said, I am constantly being crucified with Christ. You're not supposed to make one trip to Calvary. You're supposed to go to Calvary all the time. And the same way that you got saved by trusting in faith in the finished work of Jesus is the way that you grow in grace. Let me illustrate. I was on an airplane one time. In fact, I was on an airplane twice. I was on an airplane one time, and near me was sitting an old man. I've forgotten whether he's right beside me. I think he's across the aisle. An old man. He must have been 60 or older. And this guy was way on up there. He looked as hillbilly as hillbillies look. And not only that, he looked like he'd never flown before. I mean, you could tell he never did put his whole weight down. And so he sat there and he's holding on the seat like that, you know, and looking around. You can always tell the new flyers because they look out and they got their cameras taking pictures of the clouds, you know. You can always tell. Well, this guy was doing that, and he had on old outfit. I don't know his overalls or what, but an old outfit. Had an old hat, looked like Noah had used it in the ark. So the stewardess came by. It's time to have a meal. And she said, "Would you like a meal?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I don't want one." She came by again. He looked at that food. Boy, it just almost drew. She said, "Sir, would you like to eat?" He said, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am." She brought somebody else's food by. He looked up at it. Like these days, I look at any kind of food. If I can catch it and swallow it, I'll chew it. But he looked at it. She said, "Sir, you sure you don't want a meal?" "No, I don't want a meal." And then, after a while, he looked over at me and almost apologetically asked, "What does it cost? What does it cost?" And I said, "Oh, that's the reason." I said, "Sir, the meal comes with a ticket, just like the trip does." I said, "The meal is a part of the ticket. It was paid for when the ticket was paid for." Now, what I'm trying to teach you is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for the ticket to heaven, he died so you could behave yourself on the journey. He died for your justification, that gets you to heaven, but he also died for your sanctification, that's proper behavior as you go to heaven. Now, I want to make six statements and close. Not sure if I close after the six statements, but I won't do all those things. Number one, you were saved. Now listen carefully. You were saved by an act of faith in his finished work on Calvary. Now hear me carefully. By this, you appropriated your redemption that had already been paid for. Let me say it again. You were saved by an act of faith in his finished work on Calvary. Let me say it again. You were saved by an act of faith in his finished work on Calvary. And by this faith, you appropriated your redemption. Statement number two. And here's an important statement. By this same type of act of faith, you appropriate Christian growth. What you're trying to do is get saved by grace and grow by works. But the same Holy Spirit that performed a miracle in you to save you also paid on the cross, Jesus paid on the cross, the penalty, not only for your redemption, but for your sanctification. So what happens? We get saved by totally relying upon Christ to do the work. And as soon as we get saved, we go about to work our way into growing. You don't do it that way. Statement number three. In both cases, you let Him do it, and you believe He has. How do I know I'm saved? I may not feel any different than I did before. You said again and again and again, you put your trust in Christ. How do you know you're saved? He said you would be. You've got it in the book. I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. All you've got to do is accept it by faith and believe you have it. That's the same way you grow in grace. But somehow we've never gotten that part of it. That, ladies and gentlemen, is as much a part of the payment on Calvary as the substitution for our hell was. Jesus paid, bought the ticket, paid for it. He said you can get to heaven on this ticket. But on the journey, I've also paid for everything you need as you travel. And He said you'll get those needs exactly the same way you get there. You'll get them by faith in Calvary and at the cross. And that's where you'll get them, like I said this morning. Statement number four. You don't enlist Him to work for you. You allow Him to work through you. He said again. You don't enlist Him to work for you. Here's our problem. Here's our problem. We go to work for God. Boy, we just fight it just like a... And we say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I can beat that. You say, Lord, do it. Lord, do it. Lord, do it. And when you say, Lord, do it, go to work. And believe. Look, I believe at this moment that God is working through me. Right now. Why? You say you got a gut feeling? I got a gut, but I haven't got feeling. No, I don't have any feeling God's working through me, but I believe with all my heart. You say, Brother House, you just sort of a something that's in the air here tonight? No. No. But I believe, as much as I believe I'm standing here tonight, that God is working through me. I don't believe I'm working for God tonight. I think God is working through my body and my mind right now. Well, you say, Brother House, how can you be sure? The same reason I'm sure I'm saved. I appropriated by faith eternal life. And this afternoon, alone with God for a couple of hours, I appropriated His working through me by that same simple faith. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I'm saved because I believe the book. God said, if I trust Him, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and life. I got it written down right there. I've also got it written down right there that the same cross that paid the penalty for my redemption paid the penalty for my sanctification. Now, folks, listen to me. We're only going to continue to influence this world. I want to say this. Every single person in this room tonight ought to pledge himself to walk guard around the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You ought to say, I pledge myself to see to it that this, listen, you don't understand how the foundations of fundamentalism are crumbling in our own age. You understand it. I mean, the thing that we have believed, the old-time religion of your mama and my mama and your daddy and my daddy and the old-time gospel preaching of Jesus Christ is passing off the scene in our fundamental circles. I sat at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship and heard with my own ears such statements as this. We don't need old-fashioned camp meeting preaching. We need Bible preaching. Now, there are two things about that. In the first place, There's more Bible preaching in the old camp meeting preaching in the entree than you, the hors d'oeuvres than you got in the entree of this so-called deeper life mess we got. The average Christian college, so-called Christian college, you walk on the campus and you can't tell the students from a heathen college campus. You know it's the truth. Hair's the same. Dress is the same. Act the same. Why? Because the old-time religion is crumbling as fast almost as it can crumble. And you don't understand what this church means to this nation. You don't understand it. I said to the men last week, this building was packed and jammed to the gills. And I said this. I said, somebody needs to stand up who has the ear of fundamental preachers and speak exactly what thousands of preachers pastoring small churches in small towns across America would like to say if they had the chance. And brother, you look at the fellow that aims to say it. I'm not going to let preaching go down the drain in fundamentalism without a fight. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let standards and convictions go down the drain in fundamentalism without a fight. I'm not going to do it. There's going to be one college that where you send your kids, they won't come home and criticize the pastor because he didn't use good English. There's going to be one college left. You send your kids to it, they won't go home and run and criticize the music director because the choir doesn't sing enough highbrow music to satisfy his newly found taste. There never has been a day when America needs this church like she needs this church tonight. And every one of us ought to see to it by the grace of God, and we walk guard around it to preserve it, not for our sakes, not because I'm talking about a nation. I'm talking about Billy Sunday kind of Christianity. Did you know if Billy Sunday were alive today, he'd have a hard time to find a place to preach? You go to the average fundamental college today and break a few chairs on chapel and see how it goes over. You come to Hiles Anderson College, if you're a red hot preacher, you can break the whole pews if you want to. Now you listen to me. Sam, we talk about Sam Jones, we whitewash his sepulcher and criticize his successors. We take Billy Sunday's history and hallow his history and crucify his type of preaching. Now, if we do preserve this, one of the last vestiges of old time hell, fire, and death, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking or possibility thinking. I'm talking about old fashioned hell raising preaching. That's what I'm talking about. That was our theme this week. Pastor school, preaching. Preaching. Preach it! Preach it! But now, if we do preserve this place, we'll preserve it by each of us staying strong. But each of us will not stay strong by just dropping off something else. We will not win this individual battle unless we make stronger and stronger the new man. If we neglect him, he becomes too weak to fight the old man. So what happens? I said, number one, you were saved by an act of faith in his finished work on Calvary. By this, you appropriated your redemption. I said, number two, by the same type of act of faith, you appropriate Christian growth. I said, number three, in both cases, you let him do it and believe he has done it. Both are his work. Both your redemption and your sanctification, both are his work. Number four, I said you don't enlist him to work for you. You allow him to work through you. Number five, you yield to him believing that he will work through you and then you go to work. I'm working tonight. I'm preaching right now. God is working through me. I mean, I'm not working for God tonight. God is not working for me. God is not strengthening me while I work for Him. God is working through me now. How do you know? By faith. It's like I know I'm saved. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by feeling. And you don't let Him work through you by feeling. You do it by faith. Number six. I repeat this. I believe that God is working through me now. Now here's the problem. We take off soul winning and don't even appropriate by faith His working through us. You wonder why you knock on doors. Nobody listens to you. You wonder why you don't win anybody to Christ. You try. I'll tell you why. You take off soul winning and do not appropriate by faith His working through you. Several times a day. I appropriate by faith God using me. Folks, tomorrow night I'll be preaching, God willing, in Boston, Massachusetts. Wednesday night, I did something foolish. I obligated myself to teach a Bible study almost an hour long, three times in a row at the chapel at the college right in the middle of pastor school. Dumbest thing you could do. Well, second dumbest thing I could do. It was hot in there. We opened some windows. The draft came across. I got a sore throat. All day Thursday, I had a terrible sore throat. My voice was in good shape. But I knew what's going to come. You know how it is. You can't stop it. It's on the way. And so, during the night, Thursday night, I got this old glob of infection down in here. So, immediately Friday morning, I went on antibiotics. Now, I'm tired like you are. And I don't have today, or will I have tomorrow, the usual zip or the usual voice. But thank God. It's not the voice that does the work. I can still tomorrow night in Boston, and somebody in Boston, Massachusetts tomorrow night will hear me preach and they'll say during, and you follow me carefully, they'll say during the sermon, he's not up to himself. He's hoarse. Tonight I'm having to be sure I pitch my voice at a certain place. And somebody say, he's not as funny as he was last time he was up here. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If they'll hang around with the invitation, they'll find out it wasn't the voice in the first place. And it wasn't the humor in the first place. It was the fact that a long time before I walk in that pulpit tomorrow night in Boston, Massachusetts, I'll be throwing myself prostrate before my God as I always do. And I will say to my God, just like I said when I got saved, I can't do it. You've got to do it through me. And I believe, I trust you as my Savior. I didn't tingle when I got saved. I didn't have electricity coming out of my ears when I got saved. I just believe Christ. One illustration, I expect I've used it here, but not for a long time, I'm sure. I use it around the country a lot in a certain sermon. His name was Davis. He lived on north side of Garland, Texas. It's been about 30 years ago. I was out soul winning one night with a soul winning partner. Knocked on the door. Mr. Davis came to the door. I told Mr. Davis how to be saved, and he got saved, I think. And he got happy. He jumped up and said, hallelujah, glory to God, woo, praise the Lord. He ran in the kitchen. His wife was washing dishes. Those days you wash dishes with your hands, and you use super suds. And she had suds everywhere. And he grabbed her and lifted her up. And suds went all over him, her, me, and everybody else. He brought her in there bodily and said, get what I just got. She said, what did you get? He said, tell her what you told me. I told her how to be saved, and she got it, and super suds flew again all over the place. You never saw such a... All the family got saved. Kids, everybody. You never saw such a camp meeting in your life. Man, I love it that way. I love it that way. So, we kept on sowing that night, went over to a place on Freeman Street, 600 block on Freeman, knocked on the door. Fellow came to the door, looked like a bulldog. Exactly like a bulldog. His name was Winfred Brewer. I said, Mr. Brewer? Yep. My name's Jack Hiles. May I come in a few minutes? Yep. I walked in. I said, may I have a seat? Yep. I and my partner sat down. But Winfred Brewer didn't sit down. He leaned against the door so we couldn't get out. I said, Mr. Brewer, we're here to tell you, ask you a question. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Nope. Would you like to know? Yep. If we showed you how you could know, would you do it? Yep. I said, you mean it? I said it, didn't I? Yep. I sat there on the sofa, looked up at him against the door, and told him how to be saved. I said, now, Mr. Brewer, do you realize that you're a sinner? Yep. You realize if you died now, you go to hell? Yep. You realize that Jesus paid the penalty for you on the cross? Yep. You willing to trust him? Yep. Can I pray right now? Yep. I prayed. I almost became an atheist. I said, God, save Mr. Brewer. Help him to really get saved. I said, now would you pray? He said, what? I said, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. Save my soul. I do now receive Jesus as my... Before I got through talking to him, I thought I'd lost myself. I really did. I thought I'd fallen from grace. And I said, after he prayed, I wanted to say, man, you can beat that. I said, where did you go if you died now? Did you go to heaven? Yep. How you know? That's what it says, ain't it? I said, yep. I left that place wondering if the Bible was the Word of God. Oh, by the way, the Davises and the Brewers came to church the next Sunday morning. Davises got baptized and the Brewers got baptized. Within just a few weeks, the Davises never came back again, the Shouters. Mr. Brewer is still a deacon in a Baptist church in Dallas. Why? You don't get saved by slinging a super suds. You get saved by saying and meaning, yep, yep. Some of the houses, is God using you right now? Yep, yep. How you know? Well, it says, ain't it? Father, bless the sermon tonight. Help the folks to get it by faith. Help us to work on that new nature. Strengthen him. Build him.